Father, we thank you for your word. God, we ask you that your will would be accomplished in and through our time together this morning and all that you have planned and intended for your word. God, we thank you for wonderful promises that your word never returns void and it always accomplishes what you send it out to do. So Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened in our souls this morning for having come to your word. And I ask that you would help us to submit in the ways that are right and true and biblical and what you're calling us to. Give us, please, an understanding of what Paul is intending to illustrate here, what he's saying, what he's not saying. Your word encourages us to think over the things that you say, and you grant understanding. And I pray that that would happen this morning. We're going to think hard about these words, and I ask you to please, according to your promise in 1 Timothy, grant us understanding. Lord, I pray you'd keep us from misunderstanding. The enemy would always want to cause us to be confused about what we hear or to stumble over what we hear and to keep us from having faith in you. And God, I pray that that would not happen this morning. So please do not let Satan have any place in anything that we do this morning. And I ask for the help of your Spirit. I pray that you would please anoint me, that my words would be your words. God, help us to think like you think. Help us to love the things that you love. And help us to hate the things that you hate. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as we keep moving through the book of Ephesians, we come to probably one of perhaps the most top 10 most controversial passages in Scripture this morning. It's one of the good things about moving through a book. You just can't skip over stuff. You know it, and you would know it. So I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. We're going to keep it open. Keep your phone open, alive. Make sure it's on Scripture and not on text messages or anything else for just a little while. But if that's what you're navigating on, because we have to get the whole picture of what's happening here or we're going to miss it. And if we think, and sometimes we do this, we think scripture verses are like tweets on Twitter. They're not. They're paragraphs on parchment. And when we pluck them out and pull little portions of scripture out of the context, we miss the meaning. And that's why sometimes these scriptures are so controversial, is because you've seen them eliminated from the context or taken out of the context and tried to be applied in ways that the author did not intend. So, for example, part of the difficulty with this text is you've seen, perhaps you've been victim to people using a text, like the focal passages this morning are 22 to 24, wives, submit to your husbands. End of story. Maybe that's what you've heard. Maybe that's what you've been told. Well, there's a context in which that sentence was written, and we need to know it. We stumble, we misuse Scripture when we don't understand all that's happening in the text. So question, is that what Paul intended to say? I mean, did the whole letter intend to be used in such a way as saying, wives, submit to your husbands? And yet sometimes that may have been spoken in such a way that it appears that's what's intended. That's not what Paul intends. That's not the only thing that's happening. So we have to do a little bit of digging, a little bit of groundwork here in order to get the full understanding of all that's going on. So you need to hold this open. I want you to have your Bible open because you're going to have to see some things that are happening here. So we got a little groundwork, a little laying of a foundation, because if you want to, for example, when you're reading a book, you come across a word that you don't know the meaning to. In order to understand the meaning, do you instantly jump to a dictionary? No, you don't. You pay attention to the sentence in which it's written. You strive to understand how the author is using the word in the sentence. And then you go to the larger context of the paragraph to see what's the intended purpose. Then you can tap on the word and then go to define and you'll find the meaning. But in order to get what is going on in any passage, you have to understand the context in which it is written. So one of my seminary professors always said, context is king. If you miss context, you miss the whole thing. So let's go back to a couple of verses and look at what's going on here. So 2 weeks ago, go back to verse 15. That's why I had Carol read back a few verses, because we've got to get what's happening. Paul has been inviting. The larger banner of where we are is a admonition of how Christians ought to live, what the things they should do, and what they should not do. That's what he's been unfolding in the last three chapters. And so he says, you need to think carefully how you walk in this world, how you live your life. And we focused on verse 16, which says, make the best use of the time. That paragraph then illustrated three ways to make the best use of the time, which number one was living wisely and not unwisely, which you'll see that in verse 15. The second way to make the best use of the time was by living according to God's will and not foolishly, which was verse 17. And then in verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit and not be filled with wine. That's how you make the best use of your life. And so then Paul goes into explaining what does it look like to be a Spirit-filled person? And he offers three summary statements of what it looks like to be a person filled with God's Spirit. Look at verse 19. The first thing he says is, so don't be drunk with wine in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, it looks like addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with all your heart. So this song becomes a dominant theme of a person whose life is filled with the Spirit. That's the first thing. Second characteristic of a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 20, giving thanks always in all things. That's the second sort of thumbnail sketch of what a person filled with God's Spirit looks like. Now, if you remember, part of what we're going to see here is you can't do these things without the Holy Spirit. This life to which God rightly expects his children to live cannot happen without the enablement of his own Spirit. This verse, who gives thanks for always, for everything in all things? Did I say that? Give thanks always in everything. Who can do that? We can't do that on our own. But filled with his Spirit, we can. It is possible. That's the second thing. The third thing, and this is what I said, we're going to have to wait until this week to get here. Verse 21, the third characteristic of a person who is filled with God's Spirit is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, you're marked by song. We're marked by Spirit-filled people, marked by song, by thanksgiving, and by submission. These are qualities, are markers of the people of God who are filled with his Spirit. So this is what we look like. And now it is submitting that becomes the theme or the doorway which continues Paul to keep illustrating what he's thinking. So submission is the topic of the next almost whole chapter. All the way through the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, submission becomes the theme. So I want you to see this because we have to understand what Paul is shooting for in order for us to be able to receive what we're hearing. Because verses plucked out and smacked over our heads, we're not going to receive them, are we? So what is he doing? He's now going to illustrate for us what this kind of submission looks like. That's what the next opening words are going to be. And he's going to, true to form, he's going to give us three sets of relationships which are serve as an illustration of this kind of submission which is enabled by the Holy Spirit. Just in summary, it's going to be wives and husbands, children to parents, and masters to slaves. Those are the three types of relationships that Paul is going to help us understand submission and what he means by it. So if you go back, though, one phrase, we're going to look at verse 21 just for a second. To get a fuller understanding of what he's talking about. Notice that the beginning of this kind of submitting happens under what context? Out of a reverence for Christ. Now, this is a powerful word. Depending on your translation, you might have fear. The Greek word is phobos. Sound familiar? Phobia, right? We get our word fear. So this obedience, this submission flows out of a reverential fear of the Lord. It means an awe-inspired, a deep awe-inspired reverence for Christ. This is the people he's talking to. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who understand who Jesus is. It is very clear here that Paul, in Paul's thinking, Christ is uppermost. He is the supreme authority. He is the one to whom fear and reverential preference and deference is due. So he's aiming at people who have their hearts surrendered to the lordship of Christ. So this is what he's aiming at. And notice here too, verse 21, submitting to one another out of a reverential fear to the Lord. So Christ is the banner under which this submission happens, and then the to one another. All right, submitting to one another. Now, this has been a stumbling block. All of these verses have been scoured through, and various interpretations have sort of been landed on. So some people take Paul to mean in verse 21 that this kind of mutual submission is called for equally among all believers, so that there is no hierarchical kind of understanding at all among God's people. They say that's what Paul is saying by saying that we submit to one another. Now, my question is, if the letter stopped there, maybe we could come to that conclusion. But it doesn't stop there. Paul very clearly tells us what kind of submission he's talking about. So he then moves forward into explaining, I'm not talking about eliminating submission. I'm talking about a kind of submission that everybody will find himself in. What Paul is saying is, all of God's children are in some form of a relationship that involves submission. Every one of us. Every one of us has somebody over us in authority. Every person in the room has that kind of authority over them. And the Holy Spirit then enables us to live under that submission. That's what Paul is getting at. And so he's not removing hierarchy. He's saying, how do you live comfortably within it? How do you submit here in it? Now, this word submission is often a stumbling block. People get all tangled up about the word submit. But it is written in a passive voice. So in the active voice, it means to subjugate or to submit to make one submit to. In the passive voice, it means to willingly place oneself under the authority of someone who has authority over you. So Paul is calling for here an intentional choosing of us as believers, as people of God, to surrender willingly, voluntarily submit to those who are over us in authority. That's the banner statement that he is calling for. So we don't need to get tangled up with all kinds of confusions, because no one's exempt from this. Everybody is under authority. And Paul simply goes to the very first place that it would be most obvious how that gets lived out. And he goes right to the home. The context of these three relationships, wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, is the context of the first century home. You would have all of those people living together under those kind of circumstances. So he's saying this is for everyone. Everyone lives under some kind of authority. And so he's going to explain then, how are we to live within this context of submission? So do you understand where he's going? The submission, the kind of submission that he's about to illustrate onward in verses 22 onward, is it borne out by the kinds of illustrations that he uses. So let me show you where they are. Verses 22 to 24, wives to husbands. Verses 25 through verse 33 is husbands submitting to Christ by loving their wives. Husbands are under submission too. Chapter 6, children submitting to parents, verses 1 to 4, and verses 5 to 9 entail servants submitting to masters. Well, when we get there, we're going to bring that into context and say employees submitting to your supervisors, your employers. So this is really, I'm going to break this up into 3 weeks. This is a little mini series on submission is what Paul is after. So we're going to spend this week looking at wives submitting to husbands. We'll spend next week husbands submitting to Christ in loving wives. And in the third week, we're going to combine children obeying parents, submitting to parents, and employees submitting to employers, or masters submitting to, servants submitting to masters. Just making sure you're listening, that's all. Okay, so this is where we're headed. So please, you need to be here all 3 weeks. You have to come back. If you're on vacation, there's this thing called a website. You can listen. I'll post my sermon notes if they're helpful. But the goal here, the banner is, Paul's not beating one issue. Well, he is, but it's not submission to wives to husbands. We so often, that overshadows everything that's being unfolded here. That's not what Paul's doing. He's talking about the life of a person submitted to Christ and how that person lives in every relationship he comes in contact with. That's the deeper issue. This is a message for men and women, young and old, bond or free, Paul would say. Now, how many of you are comfortable with the idea of submission? Are we happy with that? Does anybody enjoy submitting? It's tough, isn't it? And yet, every person in this room, if you think, isn't there a relationship in your life that calls for this kind of submission? Whether it's at home, whether it's at work, there's some area of our lives that we're called to submit to. And this is what God is wanting to speak to us today through this portion of the letter. Now, it should be noted, another problematic little snafu about these verses, verse 22 is, the verb submit does not appear in the original text. So when we get to reading this passage, and so when you take this verse out of its context, some people will say, well, wives aren't called to submit to husbands because the verb isn't there. And my question is, I think Paul understands that you just read the previous sentence where the verb does appear. So I'll read it exactly how it will be read in the original. Verse 21 would say, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to husbands. Then he'll explain it, and he'll go on and say, and husbands to the Lord by loving the wives. The verb is understood. It's true. It's not there in that sentence. It's in the one before it. This is where verse divisions can sometimes cause us to stumble. You know, when Paul was writing, he didn't pause and write, 21, submitting to one another. Verse 22, wives. Numerication in verses didn't happen until the 1400s. So this is one flowing text. This is why read the context is so important. So I just want you to know that, because you might find someone saying, there's no verb here, so you don't have to submit. Well, it's supplied by the sentence for it. So remember, the kind of submission that Paul is calling for is a willing submission, written in the passive voice. So in this call to submit, he's asking and commending a voluntary kind of submission. Now, ladies, if the call here is, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, doesn't this make sense that we ought to think carefully about who the husband ought to be, wife? Right? This is very serious. And one thing this does not say, it does not, look at verse 21, verse 22, I want you to see this. It does not say women submit to all men, does it? That's probably the connotation we often have. It doesn't say that. It says wives submit to whom? Every husband? Every man? It's your own husband. It's call for one woman who is a wife to submit, to willingly choose to put herself under the authority of one man, her own husband. This is the call that Paul is explaining. So it's not a kind of submission that transcends all men. That's not here. What he's saying is, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So if you're going to be a wife, Think carefully about who your husband ought to be. Young ladies, you want to be submitted to a man who knows he's under authority too. Guys, stay tuned. Our day is coming next week. And note this. I counted about 30 words that Paul gives to women here in verses 22 to 24. 30 words on submission. Guys, you want to do a quick count between verse 25 to verse 33? You know how many words Paul has for the men? Over 100. What does that say? Seriously. Paul has deep concern for how this submission relationship is to happen. Folks, does God Almighty care what happens at home? Absolutely he does. Broken-hearted is the Lord over the abuse and misuse of this scripture. And how many guys read, verse 22, great verse, I'll commit that to memory, and ignore the next 115 words? If we're going to memorize scripture, we need to memorize all of it. God has something to say about how we relate to one another. Nobody is exempt from the kind of submission we Christians are called to. Husbands, you're going to get it. We need to submit to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husbands, nobody else's. And so he says here, this is the way that God's people ought to live. And the term head, why? Look at verse 23. For here's a reason. Paul explains his thinking. So we move on. Why are wives to submit to their own husbands? And we could ask how, the very last phrase. How are wives to submit to husbands? As to the Lord. Just as you submit to the Lord, you are to submit to your own husband. As you would worship the Lord, and in obedience, that same kind of submission needs to flow between husband and wife. That's what Paul is saying here. Why? Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Do you see there is still a hierarchical relationship that is evident in the body of Christ? Christ, as he is head of the church, so the husband is the head of his wife. Now, naturally, you think, well, what does that mean? Massive commentary has been unfolded, and all kinds of hermeneutical gymnastics have been constructed in order to eliminate what this word means. The argument is, it does not mean authority. Head does not mean authority. It means source. Massive amounts of scholarship in order to avoid the plain truth of what this verse says. Now, the easiest way to understand a word, what did I tell you at the beginning? You go and look at it. Where else does it appear? It also appears two other times in Ephesians. If you have your Bible, flip back to chapter 1. We'll also put it on the screen for you. But chapter 1, verse 22. Here's the first instance of the word head in the book of Ephesians. God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Speaking about Jesus. Now what does that say? It's clearly an issue of authority. The head is the authority of over all the church. And in chapter 4, verse 15, again, we see the word head. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. So the word head means authority. It means the one who is a position of governing authority. Now, Paul doesn't fully explain this here. He does in a couple of other places. So I want to read two other passages where Paul does explain what does head mean? What does this look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. That relationship remains. The hierarchical relationship that God has instituted remains. It includes Jesus in there. You see that? And go on down in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, so verses 8 and 9. Why? Paul now helps us understand. This has to do with creation. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So Paul understands headship to be rooted in the created order, which has massive implications for how we are affirmed in understanding what happens in Genesis 1 and 2. Paul evidently assumes there was a literal Adam who was created as the first man. And you know the story. Read Genesis 1 and 2. Man is alone in the world. And so all of the animals are paraded before him, and we'll see what he names them. And so Adam names all of the animals, and it's a way for God to demonstrate none of these beings, these creatures, are suitable for you to be the kind of companion I want for you. And so after this, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so Adam goes into a coma. God removes a rib. He creates his wife. This is how this world unfolded. I believe that with all of my heart. Paul says our understandings of relationships today should matter based upon that truth that was revealed. So this is all rooted in creation. Now, this does not mean that women are inferior in any way. Some have said this. This is not true because the very same word, you saw it a minute ago in 1 Corinthians 11, that word submit is used of Christ in relationship to God. Now, is Christ inferior to God? No, they're equally God, equally worthy of worship, equally, in essence, carry the same distinctive nature. And yet, the roles are different, such that it's God the Father, and then there's Christ. He's the head of the church. The head of Jesus is God. The head of the church is Jesus. The head of the husband is... Did I say that right? I'm confusing you? Okay. The head of the husband is Christ, and so the head of the wife is the husband. So this is what Paul is saying. Now, he uses the same language in 1 Corinthians 15, 28 that demonstrate that even in the future, at the end of the age, there will be this kind of relationship where God the Father will be supreme in all things and Jesus will be subjected to him. Subjected or submitted, same word. In your translations, you'll see them either way. So if that word can be applied to Jesus without it meaning any kind of inferiority, then surely it can be applied in the relationship between husband and wife without husband getting all high and mighty and thinking his wife is inferior. So this does not entail any kind of inferiority because the roles are different. Now we keep moving. Paul begins to summarize. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, he repeats it, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, that sentence, I'm sure, will evoke more questions than we have time to answer today. And you can think of 1,000 of them. What should wives obey husbands when the wife knows he's going to make an idiotic decision? Guys, it ever happened to you? She was right. It happens. Was Paul unaware of those kinds of experiences between husband and wife when he wrote this? When he writes, now as the church submits to Christ, now think about that for a second. How should the church to submit to Christ? Only when we think he's doing a good job? Of course not. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. As a husband, that's a scary sentence. Because I'm not qualified to be the kind of husband I ought to be. And there's not a husband in this room who is qualified to be given or worthy of this kind of respect. Not a one of us. And yet this is what we're called to. Now, some of your wives, you have husbands who are not believers. What should you do then? I think we go back to the very first sentence, that this submitting happens How did we see it? In verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Christ reigns supreme. He always should reign supreme. So I don't think any wife should willingly walk into sin knowing that her husband is leading them there. This is why I think community is necessary, because there will be husbands who will abuse this. There will be husbands who will take advantage of scripture like this and use it as a bat over the heads of their wives. We've had it happen in this church. We had to step into a relationship between husband and wife and separate them and get husband out of home because he was abusing his wife. This is why God's people live in community. This is why no man ought to be left alone in the family of God. We are a people, and as a friend of mine from Columbia said, we just get all up in each other's lives. Right? We need to be next to each other, helping each other, talking through decisions. Guys, you need to be on your faces before the Lord by being commanded this kind of responsibility. Wives, yes, we're going to make mistakes. Sometimes we need to fail. Sometimes, yes, you need to say, it's a bad investment. That's my opinion. You're going to be talking to Jesus about this, but my responsibility is what God calls us to do. Is this easy? Of course not. But one thing to ponder. The meaning of these verses is not difficult to understand. It is difficult to submit to. And this is what God has called us to. This is what God is calling his people to. Now, I realize this is a counter-cultural, radical way of living. And yet, this is the expectation of God for his people. Wives, I know decisions, this kind of authority has been abused. But I read one commentator who said, authority is not synonymous with tyranny. It's true. Because we mess up sometimes does not remove us the obligation from a command that Paul says we ought to obey at all times. There's going to be a whole lot more commands for the men that are coming. That's why I said you got to come back next week. Because if you go out of here thinking I'm a imbalanced preacher, you got to come hear the rest of the story. I know this is hard to receive, and yet God's word says his commands are not burdensome. If we can choose to submit our will to the will of God, you know what kind of blessing rests on that life. Is that not right? Am I lying to you? What enabled Jesus Christ just before his death to agonizingly wrestle to the point that blood vessels were bursting in his head so that he could say, not my will, but yours be done, God the Father. Is that not the daily call for every one of us? Whether you're a husband or a wife or a child or a parent or an employer or an employee, isn't that our calling to say, not my will, but yours be done in all that we do? That is the challenge. And that's the reason why this is an illustration of what it means to live a life filled with God's Holy Spirit. None of us can do that ourselves. None of us can willingly, voluntarily submit to those in authority over us without the help of the Holy Spirit. We are rebels to the core, every one of us. Apart from Christ, apart from being transformed and having our hearts renewed, and the stony, rebellious, stubborn little heart that we're born with pushed aside and granted a soft, tender heart that will say, I will not do what my sinful nature wants to do. I will do what the Lord God Almighty wants me to do. That's the battle of the Christian life, and it can only be won by being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is trying to teach us. That's the call today. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Still wrestling with the flesh? Still wrestling with desires? Absolutely. Something's probably come to mind. Whether you're male or female today, there is a relationship of authority the Holy Spirit brought to mind. There's a relationship that while we have been here this morning, it's come to mind. You're thinking, I'm not submitting to that. No way. We need to take ourselves to the scripture and say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? What refusal to submit remains in the heart of a Christian? That's where we need to go in our thoughts and in our prayers. So let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, your word is like a sword sometimes to our hearts. It hits right where we want to rebel, right where we want to build walls and cut you off and keep you out of that place. And yet you take us there. And Father, we want to do what we want to do. That is our sinful nature. And that kind of rebellion, if not changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, will send us to hell. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will grant every heart in this room the bold desire to say, I want to always say, not my will, but yours be done. Help me in this battle. Like Paul said, I die every day to my own desires. Father God, give us humble, submissive, willing, loving hearts that want to submit to your will and be obedient in all circumstances. Please drive disobedience gently from us, Lord. Because our hearts will continually desire to rebel, but please, as a faithful shepherd, may we go further and further away from those kinds of traitorous desires. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts right now. Through Christ I pray. Amen.